Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. Welcome to another broadcast of the Bible Institute of the Air, coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today we're continuing our studies on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Here's our teacher, Mr. Steve Hankins, professor of Bible at Bob Jones University.
Recently in our study of the Holy Spirit and His ministry, we've been considering the subject of spiritual gifts. This is a subject of great interest. That's manifested by the many books that are being written about it. If you go into any Christian bookstore, you'll see several volumes on the subject. It's also a subject of great controversy, and one about which there's a considerable amount of disagreement among believers. I think it can be rightly said that the topic is not a minor one in the New Testament. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 12 that he was not wanting Corinthian believers to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, and he devoted some considerable discussion to it from chapters 12 through 14 in 1 Corinthians. This is only one of five passages in the New Testament that lists spiritual gifts, as we learned together last time. Taken together and eliminating all overlapping, those lists bring to a total of the spiritual gifts about 19 separate ones in the New Testament. Now that raises a question. Of those 19 spiritual giftednesses, those special empowerings from the Lord given to believers for service in the body of Christ, which ones may we possess today as Christians to use for upbuilding the body of Christ, for assisting other Christians? And what ones are we not to expect to be able to possess and to use? Well, that's a vital question. In fact, that very question is what separates all of what are called charismatic believers from Bible-believing conservative Christians. Some months ago, I read a story about a man who lived in Andrews, North Carolina, along Route 19. His name was Robert Cutshaw. It was an interesting story about his discovery of what has been described as the largest crystal sapphire ever discovered. It was estimated at the time of its finding that it was about 5,500 carats. Once cut, it wouldn't be that much, but even after cutting, it would remain the largest one ever found. The surprising thing and shocking thing about that story was that Robert Cutshaw possessed that stone for 20 years before he ever found out what it was worth. At times, he kept it under his bed in his home. At other times, he tried to sell it for a very minimal cost on his stand at his roadside rock shop. Now, if Robert Cutshaw had never determined the value of that stone, his life wouldn't have changed, but when he realized what he had, his life changed radically. And I think this is true with reference to our special spiritual giftedness from the Lord. If we can come to an understanding of what special empowering or assistance from the Lord we have to serve Him, certainly that's going to have some good effect. That isn't that all believers should not devote themselves totally in every capacity they have to God's work. They should. But believers should be a jack of all trades and master of one, as I've alluded to in past studies together. There is something that every believer should do, a special contribution he should make to the body of Christ. There's something very practical about that because, frankly, no Christian can do everything. No Christian can be all things to all believers in the church or all things to all men in the sense of performing all the tasks that have to be done in the body of Christ and in the evangelization of the world. All of us has to focus his attention on what is right to do, what is appropriate to do for him. There has to be a setting of priorities in the life, and spiritual giftedness and ascertaining what you're empowering from the Lord is will help you to that end. Now, one of the very vital steps, I think, in determining what one's spiritual giftedness is to simply know which empowerments from the Spirit of the Lord are available to believers today. What are the permanent, edifying gifts granted by the Spirit? And understanding even more specifically what each one of those gifts are. not even knowing them just as a group, but knowing them separately, and thereby measuring our own experience and own lives and ascertaining whether, in fact, we possess that particular empowerment from the Lord. So let's ask the question and answer it. First of all, what are the permanent edifying gifts, and how would each one of them be defined? I think it's helpful to consider 1 Peter 4:11. That verse of Scripture is typically understood as describing two basic categories of spiritual gifts: gifts that are called speaking gifts or communication gifts, and ministering gifts. The communication gifts of the New Testament are, I think, six in number. Each of these are derived from one of the five lists of spiritual gifts found in the New Testament. From Ephesians 4:11, we learn of the gift of the evangelist. That giftedness is a special ability to boldly and clearly explain the gospel. This gift includes the ability to inspire and teach other Christians to witness for Christ. The function of the evangelist is mentioned also in Acts 21:8. Philip is described as an evangelist. And it is also mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul encourages Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus, to carry out the work of the evangelist. He was to reach people for Christ. The church history bears out that some men are simply granted an unusual capacity from God to reach lost people and inspire Christians to do the same. Billy Sunday, Bob Jones, are just a couple of names that all of us readily recognize as men who were greatly used of God to reach the lost. There are really, I think, two ways to understand evangelists beyond the concept of a man who carries on mass evangelistic campaigns where thousands of people are influenced. There is the itinerant church evangelist who goes from church to church, inspiring Christians and causing Christians to seek revival in their own life so they can better reach those in the world who need the gospel. That evangelist will usually also preach solid gospel messages to see the lost saved himself. There is also another way that I think the evangelist can be defined or described, and that is the foreign missionary. Now, we don't often think of missionaries this way, but actually, as you look at the offices in the body of Christ in the New Testament, it is the office of the evangelist that the missionary activity typically best fits into. The missionary goes to an area where the gospel is not known. He preaches the gospel to lost people. People are converted. They are congregated or assembled into a church. Eventually, they gain a pastor. That missionary may pastor that flock for a while, but then he hands that ministry over to a national pastor to carry on the work in that particular location. This is the work of the evangelist. He is reaching the lost, congregating the believers, organizing an assembly, training a pastor, and then moving on and doing the same again. That's a special capacity granted by the Lord. Next, there's the gift of the pastor-teacher. This is also mentioned in Ephesians 4:11. It's interesting that this is the only dual gift that's mentioned in the New Testament. It enables a man to guide, care for, and instruct God's people. As we just learned a moment ago, pastors are to do the work of an evangelist. They are to find lost sheep and bring them into the fold. And they are also to shepherd those who are already in the fold and instruct them in the things of God. This is both a giftedness from the Lord, the ability to function this way in the body of Christ, and the pastor himself is also a gift from the Lord to the people of God. How wonderful it would be if Christians more often thought of their pastors that way, as a gift granted from the Lord to them. Now, if a man is going to guide or care for and instruct God's people, there are several things that go into that, and several things really that are assumed about this person. He is a man of some leadership ability. He's a man of compassion, a man of knowledge, since he can instruct people. He's a man of vision to know where to take the people of God as their shepherd. The third of these communication gifts is listed both in Romans 12:7 and also in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29. It's the gift of teaching. This is the ability to clearly explain the meaning of God's Word. This will be characterized by a person who teaches Sunday school, training hour, many of those who are in the support staff of a church who carry on an instructional ministry from the Word of God other than the pastor himself. The fourth of these communication gifts is found in Romans 12:8. This is the gift of exhorting, the particular ability to encourage Christians to service and a close walk with God. There are just some people who have an ability to put an arm around others and to say an encouraging word, to offer a note of encouragement in writing, to be present just at the right time at the hospital to uplift people's spirits. There's no question, this is a special capacity granted from the Lord. Not everyone has that ability, that compassion, that just simply soothes the hurt and the wounds of people's hearts. The fifth of these gifts is wisdom. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. This is the ability to help others in making choices for their own spiritual best interest. There was an elderly couple in the church I grew up in as a young boy who were like this. They just knew how to help young people make the right decisions about their future life. They'd have them in their home, treat them to meals, spend time with them. They were kind of parents outside of the home, so to speak. And they had a way of magnificently guiding young men and women into the right paths. They always knew the right thing to say, to encourage the right choices. They communicated the right things. And then there's the gift of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12:8 mentions this gift. This is an unusual capacity to understand, to retain, to organize, and communicate truth. There are remarkable stories I've heard circulated about a man who used to be the dean of the School of Religion at Bob Jones University. He had magnificent capacities of memory, magnificent capacities of recall of information to respond to a student's question. His name was Dr. Brokenshire. He was legendary. He was unquestionably a man gifted in knowledge of the Word of God. Remember, this is an ability to understand, retain, organize, and communicate truth. There are people of magnificent intelligence who know much, but this is a giftedness with reference to the Word of God. These are the communication gifts, six of them, following that suggestion of speaking gifts listed in 1 Peter 4:11. In our next discussion, we'll discuss the action gifts, the gifts of ministry as they're presented in the New Testament. And as we consider those next time and these that we consider today, let's pray for God to give us wisdom so we may come to an understanding of where we fit in the body of Christ and what our service should be.
We want to thank Mr. Steve Hankins, professor of Bible at Bob Jones University, for today's study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You won't want to miss a single broadcast in this series, so make a note of this time, Monday through Friday. The Bible Institute of the Air is a presentation of Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614.